if you have ever invited someone to church over and over and over and they keep saying no, say, that's me. All right. Hopefully you've invited someone to church before. Okay. This is a little interaction here. If you've prayed for and lost sleep over a friend who's far from God and you still haven't seen them put their faith in Jesus, say, I have. If you were like me and you felt discouraged when your efforts to reach a friend come up short and you've wondered, am I just wasting my time? Say, same here. If you've heard stories of people coming to Christ and your first thought is, God, will you ever use me to help someone do that? Say, indubitably. Yeah. I wanted to hear everyone say that word. When my 4-year-old was 3, I was going around the house one week saying indubitably every time Jennifer asked me a question. And she said, if you say that word one more time, and then little JoJo said, indubie. Anyway, you could see that from the sound of things, it sounds like it's a pretty common tension when we're trying to reach out to people, and it's easy to be discouraged when we don't really see and feel success. We don't see them really coming and making progress spiritually. And Jesus actually touches on this in John chapter 4. I want to show you a clip from the movie The Gospel of John, where he is at the well with the Samaritan woman.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me, and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true. Someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there. And you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I read the entire chapter of John 4. I want to share 3 points here in this lesson. And the first one is that we need to be faithful to the task that God has given us. So here in John 4, verse 37 and 8, Jesus said, "Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." In other words, as Christians, you're going to invest your life into people, and you're not going to see all the time them cross the line of faith. And sometimes other people will pick up where you left off. Other times, someone else is going to invest a whole lot of time and prayer into someone, and they're not going to get to see that person cross the line of faith. And you will get to pick up where they left off. And that is really important to be aware of. We need to be faithful to the task God has given us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 9, Paul said, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, and God has been making it grow." There's a neat quote from a man named Cliff Nechtel. He said, "A person's coming to Christ is like a chain with many links. There are many influences and conversations that precede a person's decision to convert to Christ. I know the joy of being the first link at times, a middle link usually, and occasionally the last link. God has not called me to only be the last link. He has called me to be faithful and to love all people." There's different roles in the process of salvation. And it's important that we understand those responsibilities, what our responsibility is, and what our responsibility is not, and that we don't mix those up. First of all, I want to look at the Lord's responsibility, and that is to provide a means of salvation in Jesus, to reveal himself and open hearts, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and obviously grant forgiveness and the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And then the Christian has a responsibility, and that is to be an example and influence, to give an answer for the hope that we have in us, to share the message of Jesus, and to intercede in prayer for people. There's verses in the Bible that go along with each of these things that I've shared. And finally, you have the seeker's responsibility, which belongs to them and them alone, and that is to investigate, to ask questions, be willing to go wherever the truth points, to step down from the proverbial throne. That's just another way of saying repent. And finally, to trust in Jesus and be born again. You can see how if we mix up these responsibilities and we try to take responsibility for something that belongs to someone else, it would be very easy to get discouraged, very easy to have unrealistic expectations, and maybe even give up. There's something that I call the scale of spiritual awareness and growth that I want to share with you this morning. As you see here, there's a conversion where someone's born again of water and the Spirit. There in the middle of this chart. And below that, you have -1 through -6. And this list could be longer, okay? Just to fit on the slide, it could be -20. I don't know. There's a lot of links in the chain, a lot of steps that a person may have to take, depending on what their starting point is. -6 might represent someone who has no awareness of God, an eternal, supreme creator. And just to think, if you could help them to move from -6 to -5, where they have a willingness to investigate Christianity despite the hurts and the hang-ups and the habits. The next step is when someone is willing to follow the arrows that point to God, to Jesus, the Bible, to the resurrection. And then -3, they take another step where they have conviction of what they've done and conviction of what they deserve. And conviction of the fact that they are disqualified to do anything about it for themselves. And -2 is repenting of that sin, having tried to sit on God's throne. And finally, they come one more step to -1, where they're willing to trust exclusively in the death of Jesus as sufficient payment for their sins. And they cross the line of faith. They profess that faith. They're baptized into Christ. Well, we're not done yet, right? We continue to grow. +1 is where we're investing in Christian community. And we take another step and we're learning to love God with our spiritual temperament and through prayer and scripture. We take another step in our lives. We learn to obey God through our temptations and we begin to practice immediate confession when we fall. And we take another step where we are learning to share our faith with our family and our friends who are far from God. More time goes by and we mature and we start using our spiritual gifts and our resources to advance God's kingdom. And finally, we are enduring trials and opposition and being faithful to the end. There's a lot of steps here. You might look at that and think, where am I at in this chart? There might be people who may be on the negative side of this process. And all of us can find ourselves somewhere on there where we continue to grow. But what I like about this chart is it communicates that it's not a failure if you don't get to see someone cross that line and convert to Jesus. It's a success if you help them take one step. If you can help them resolve a question. If you could help them heal through a hurt. And we can do that through so many ways of inviting people to church, to activities, into our home for dinner, out for coffee, helping them when they have a need. This concept has really helped me a lot. I want to share a story about a student I had back in Arizona named Clay, who is a great example of this because Blink One was my friend Bud. Bud met Clay at an apartment complex, and he invited him to our campus ministry. And Bud helped move Clay from being a stranger to a friend. And I kind of picked up where Bud left off, and I helped Clay through a lot of times at breakfast and conversations and books to help him move from being an atheist to an agnostic. In other words, he said, "I don't believe there's a God." And then he said, "Hey, I think it's possible. I just don't know." And that was a big step. And that's about as far as I could take him because I was moving. And so my friend Terry picked up where I left off, link number 3, and he helped Clay go from being an agnostic to a theist. So he went from thinking, "I don't know if there's a God, I think it's possible," to having a conviction, "Yes, I think there is a God. I believe that that's the best explanation for the world." And finally, my friend Tad helped Clay go from a theist to becoming a Christian. And all of that, links 3 and 4, happened while I was not even there. And it was such an awesome encouragement to hear that all the time spent reaching out to him, all the prayers, all the conversations, when I had felt discouraged that I didn't get to be there, I wondered, will he lose momentum, that other people were reaping what I got to be a part of sowing. Lee Strobel said, "Remember that all the links in the chain, the beginning, middle, and end, are vital in leading a person to Christ. Most of the time, God uses us in an initial or middle link. Even your smallest gestures, an invitation, a church, a gift of a book, an act of kindness in the name of Jesus, can become one of many Christian influences that will accumulate over time in a person's life, hopefully bringing him or her to faith in the end." So we need to be faithful to the task that God has assigned to us, whatever task, whatever link in the chain that is, whatever step along the way. We also need to learn not to give up. This has been a big struggle for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." We cannot give up. We have to be careful not to measure the worth of our efforts by how we feel about it, by what we see, by counting the number of people in a room. It's so easy to be discouraged. We don't have the whole story. And we might give up. Just imagine if Jesus gave up. What did he have to show for his years of ministry but for a handful of people in an upper room? And some of his closest were not even faithful, like Judas. Imagine pouring your life into this person that God created, you love, your friend, Judas. And this is Jesus we're talking. We won't always be successful, but we need to always not give up. I want to tell you one more story about my friend Peter. We had this thing where we would play Texas Hold'em maybe once a month or so. A lot of the male students really enjoyed that, and we had some prizes for whoever, the top 3 winners. And I would encourage these guys to invite your friends, your classmates, your teammates, your fraternity brothers, or whatever. And the president of our campus ministry, his name's Nick, and he invited his friend, Peter. And Peter came to Texas Hold'em night and became friends with me and a bunch of other guys and girls. And he always came when we played poker, but not too much anything else. And one night, after he probably beat me, I said, hey, what do you say we go for coffee next week? I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to hear about your beliefs and your background and kind of where you're at with things. And he agreed. So we met up next the week after and actually do this thing I call coffee shop interviews where I asked him 20 questions. I got to record it, took his picture, and then I drew his picture with one line and put it on my blog. I found out that he was a fourth generation atheist, which is pretty rare to find, I think, in our country. I know that we meet a lot of international students that are probably fourth, fifth, sixth generation atheists. The atheists that you might meet from other countries are a little bit different. Their whole entire culture had no concept of God. A lot of the atheists that you might meet, not all, are a little bit different. Peter wasn't that way. He wasn't militant. He wasn't hostile. But oddly enough, not only was he a fourth generation atheist on his dad's side, but on his mom's side too. So grandparents and their parents and their parents, no belief, generation after generation. And so here I am having coffee with this fourth generation atheist. And the last question in the survey was, would you like to start meeting up on a regular basis to investigate the Christian worldview at your own pace? Peter said, I would. So we started meeting. We must have read a stack of books, man. We met every single week for 2 years. And then Peter graduated. And I was so bummed. You know, I wanted to see him cross the line of faith. I wanted to see him have his name written in the book of life before he graduated. And there's that fear of, well, he's going to move away now, off to New Jersey, and will I ever see him again, and will all that momentum be lost? And so we met one last time, and I gave him one last book. I said, read this. I'll be texting you, be praying for you. And I texted him early July once, and I said, hey, I'm praying for you. Remember Pascal's Wager? That was something we had talked about. And I said, I'm just waiting for you to let me know you're ready. And kind of some friendly encouragement there, and he didn't reply. And then on July 28th, my wife's birthday, I get this text out of nowhere, and it says, Tyler, I'm ready. And I can't even describe to you the feeling that I had after 2 years. I just ran around my house, jumping, laughing, crying, screaming. My kids are like, what's wrong with Dad? And you know, I called up my friend Nick, and I said, Nick, you're not going to believe this. Peter is ready to become a Christian. And Nick's like, I can't believe this. I never thought I would see the day. And so I said, Nick, I want you to come. We're going to get in the car. My wife let me leave her on her birthday. We drove to New Jersey for an hour, and I said, Nick, you were the first link in the chain. I want you to baptize Peter. And Nick's like, man, I've never done that before. So I tried to give him some tips of where to stand and, you know, plug the nose and here's what you could say. This is the most hilarious baptism you ever saw because they're in the creek in Peter's backyard and Nick comes up behind him and it looks like he's going to, like, suffocate him with a pillow. And then he tries to baptize him and he trips on a log. So he, like, holds his head under the water for, like, a really long time. And then to top it off, Peter decides to just float down the river like a corpse. So here, enjoy this little scene here.
Okay, well, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'll have to baptize.
Woo!
There's like a whole thing here. There's like a big branch. Float away.
Name in the book of life. Yeah.
Don't give up. Don't give up on people. You never know. I'm sure as you watch that, you can think of a lot of people where you hope to see that take place in their life someday. You wonder, like Nick, you know, will I ever see the day? And so keep praying for people. Keep playing poker with people. Keep inviting people and loving and serving people. Asking for help when you need it. Reading the books and the resources and learning. Number 3 is to keep an eternal perspective. Back to John 4, Jesus said the harvester is collecting his pay, harvesting fruit ripe for eternal life. Even now, he and the sower are celebrating their fortune. And then God's favorite translation, he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together. Then the message says, now the sower is arm in arm with the harvester, triumphant. And the New Living Translation says, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. It reminds me a lot of a relay race when four runners take a lap, and when they cross that finish line, they all win, don't they? Jesus said in Luke 16:9, you'll use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends, and then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Let this image engage your imagination. Imagine a line in heaven of people waiting to shake your hand, waiting to give you a bear hug, thanking you with tears in their eyes that you played a role. You were a link in the chain, helping them get to heaven. Just consider the possibilities of impacting one person and how that will go on to impact another person, and that will go on to impact another person. The ripple effect throughout history is limitless. And imagine just tracing back your own lineage and thinking, how many people's lines will you stand in to thank them? And I'll end with this quote from Lee Strobel. He said, our role is to be faithful to God's command, to be his ambassadors in a spiritually perplexed world. You may never know how many times God has used you as a beginning or a middle link until you get to heaven. And then you'll be eternally thankful that you reached out in so many seemingly simple ways to the people in your life.